Consecrate us now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let our souls look up with a steadfast hope, and our wills be lost in thine. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw us nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be praised. God be praised. God be praised. God be praised. What a delight, what a delicious opportunity it is to represent Jesus in your midst. I accepted this invitation, certainly, because of the graciousness of Dr. Jeff Redmond, my friend and my student, my brother for going on 3 decades, and his beautiful wife. But also, I knew that I would be meeting people that I was going to spend eternity with, so I thought it was about time for us to get to know each other. But we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you, Dr. Redmond, for the deliciousness of our friendship. We don't talk every day, but genuine friendship is friendship that loves at all times, as Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. And I've always appreciated your consistency. When it came to scripture, you were not one who allowed yourself to be moved by the crowd, by cash, by popularity, but you were steadfast and you were unmovable when it came to the word of God. Beautiful family. You know how I feel about your family, and certainly about Julie, my student, and her husband, Donald, Connor, and your two grandchildren. But it's good to be with the Parkway congregation. Thank you for having me. I would like for you to consider with me the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 1 through 18, and I want to talk about running on empty. Running on empty. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18, hear these words from the word. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread and baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. But Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. A voice came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back to where you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. The vocal signature in my day of ABC's Wide World of Sports was voiced by Jim McKay, spanning the globe to bring the constant variety of sports, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports. Thrill of victory, agony of defeat. And within these two poles lies the ministry of Elijah. Thrill of victory, agony of defeat. Here's Elijah. According to James 5:17, he was a man just like we are, human beings. He had our DNA. For biblical characters do not primarily serve us as models for morality, but rather as mirrors for identity. Mirrors for identity. We see ourselves in the mirror of Elijah. Thrill of victory. He walks around the northern kingdom where he prophesied with the key to the water department around his waist. He gave a 3.5-year meteorological report. In essence, he was saying to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel of the northern kingdom, there is no need for you to watch for the meteorological report at 10 o'clock at night. For the next 3.5 years, there won't be any rain, there won't be any dew. Vegetation will die. Animals will die. And sure enough, there was drought and there was famine in the land. Thrill of victory. And yet, while there was famine in the land, God reserves the brook Cherith, keeps it babbling and keeps it bubbling. And Elijah is able to eat, to drink from that brook. And then God charters a blackbird catering service of ravens, unclean birds, to bring clean food twice a day to keep Elijah alive. Thrill of victory. When the brook dried up, God directs Elijah to go northwest, where there is a widow and her son gathering sticks. They have enough meal and oil to make one whole cake, that is, one gigantic biscuit. And they're going to eat that whole cake, and then they're going to die. And Elijah has enough holy audacity to say to this widow, fix me a little cake first, as if she's anticipating what Jesus will say 800 years later in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And when she fixes him a little cake first, God honors her faith by putting a cornfield in her barrel and an oil well in her cruse, and she's able to draw from that to sustain her through the drought. Thrill of victory. The woman's son dies, and she sends for Elijah. And Elijah comes, and by the power of God, resuscitates. Not resurrects, but resuscitates. Because that really means that he will live, but die again. And he resuscitates him back to life. Thrill of victory. Elijah has become irritated because the children of Israel have become those who are trying to hold God on one hand and hold Baal on the other as loyalty to both. And Elijah says to them in the chapter of 1 Kings 18, 21, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve God. If Baal is God, serve Baal. And they stood on Mount Carmel, a showdown at sundown, waiting for God or Baal to answer by fire. For the God who answers by fire, that is the authentic God. And the prophets of Baal call upon Baal all day long, and Baal does not answer. And Elijah, during the evening sacrifice, calls upon God, and God sends down fire that licks up the water, burns up the rocks, burns up the dirt, burns up the wood, burns up the sacrifice, and the people cry out, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. Thrill of victory. Elijah kills all 450 prophets of Baal. Victory upon victory upon victory. But when Queen Jezebel, who really is the king, when she hears about this consummate victory on Mount Carmel, she sends an APB, all points bulletin, out for Elijah, saying to Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like one of my dead prophets. And the Bible says, Elijah is afraid, and he runs past Jezreel, where the palace is. And Elijah is with his servant. And then he leaves Beersheba, which is the southernmost part of the southern kingdom, and goes a day's journey and is in the wilderness and sits underneath a broom bush and says to God, I've had enough. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore. I am no better than my ancestors. Agony of defeats. Because ministry and life have to live between those two parameters. And no wonder Winston Churchill tells us that success is not something that is always on a continuum. It is the willingness to continue that helps you to overcome the failures that you have in life. Here is Elijah with all of these victories. Now, when he gets this threat from Jezebel, and she carries out her threats, she's killed prophets, and she's killed those who were loyal to Yahweh before. The Bible says Elijah is afraid. A prophet. Do prophets fear? Do believers get, as my grandchildren would say, scared? Do faith and fear coexist? According to some people, if you are a real believer, fear is forever banished from your life. You can't fear. Oh, we quote, don't we? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So you don't fear. I think we need to take off our mask and get real. God has not called us to be super Christians. He's called us to be Christians. That's all. And we ought to cry out like the Father who came to Jesus and said, your disciples could not cast out devils from my son. But if you can do anything, then help us. Jesus says,
If I didn't do anything,
if you can believe. And the man says, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.
I ought to confess that there is revolving and reverberating within my spirit some unbelief, some fear, that I get scared sometimes. Take off your halo and experience that. And just tell God,
oh, no, I wouldn't say that to God.
Really? He already knows it. If we can just be honest and talk to God like God wants us to talk to him. God is not fragile. He's faithful. He'd take it. He can take you getting angry at him.
Oh, I wouldn't tell God I'm angry.
But the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 2, he knows our thoughts afar off. That is, before you get the thought, he abducts it. He kidnaps it. Before you get the thought, let alone the words. So let's just have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Here I cry. He'll answer by and by. Just get real with him.
When you got a relationship with God, you can tell God what's on your mind. Now, I'm assuming that your wife is here, right? All right. You love your wife? Okay. Dr. Redmond loves your wife, but he doesn't love your wife like you love your wife,
which means Dr. Redmond can't say to your wife what you can say to your wife.
And when you've got a relationship with God, you can tell God how you feel. Be real. Now, he'll give you the luxury of the first word, but he reserves the last word for himself. And he'll let you, Job, go on and talk about him for 37 straight chapters. But chapter 38 comes, and he'll ask you, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world, since you know so much? And before it's all over, he'll say to you in chapter 42, the end of the book, what he said in chapter 1, the beginning of the book, my servant Job, you're still his servant. Elijah was afraid. Elijah ran. But he didn't run alone. He had a servant with him. But because the text tells us that he leaves his servant at Beersheba, which meant he brought his servant to Beersheba, the southernmost part of the southern kingdom. God has called him to prophesy in the northern kingdom. Now he's at the very tip of the southernmost part of the southern kingdom, which if I Americanized it, God called him to prophesy in Bangor, Maine. He's down in Miami, Florida, which is an indication that he is resigning from the ministry. He runs, he's afraid, but he has his servant with him. The Bible tells us in the wisdom literature over and over again, two are better than one. Two. It is Naomi who needs Ruth. It is Moses and Joshua who belong together. It's Jonathan and David who belong together. Jesus sends them out two by two. It's Peter and John who belong together. Mary and Martha, sisters, but they belong together. Paul and Silas in the Philippi jail belong together. And one of the things that weakens us as Christians is we try to be individualized Christians. In my day, the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. In your day, Robin needs who? That's right. And we need each other. You ought to have someone in your life who will love you so much that you can be psychologically and emotionally naked and reveal your pain and your frustrations and your hurts, and they will stick with you. Even when you're wrong, they'll stay with you until they get you right. You need someone that can love you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. As Augustine would say, there's no good that you can do that will cause God to love you more. And there's no bad that you can do that will cause God to love you less. His love is not mercurial, going up and down, depending upon what you do.
He just absolutely loves you. That's an extraordinary reality.
That I cannot affect the love of God by my character. And that's the reason I want to love him more. I love him because he first loved me. He ran. He was afraid. And then the Bible says, while he is alone, something is getting ready to happen to him. I think that's one of the greatest things that Elijah did, is that he had company. But then the Bible says he comes down to the wilderness, a day's journey from Beersheba, and now he's alone. No servant. He's by himself. The two greatest moments in the life of Jacob were moments in which he was alone. Running from his brother Esau, he comes to a place where he's tired. He uses the grass as his mattress. He uses the stone as his pillar. He uses the sky as his covers. And he goes to sleep alone. It's dark. And he dreams of angels ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder is God. And God is speaking. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. But he never says, I'm the God of Jacob, because it wasn't the God of Jacob. Jacob had never had an encounter with God yet. And it is not possible for us to think that God has a family plan. He doesn't. That brother has a family plan for his family, for his hospitalization. But he doesn't have a salvation plan. Don't become a Christian because daddy became a Christian. You don't become a Christian because I'm a pastor. My boys and my daughter had to know the Lord for themselves. Oh, I influenced. But God has no grandchildren, only children. And you've got to know him for yourself. My mama used to sing a song long ago. I didn't know nothing, and I can tell that I'm not going to get through this. So that means I have the luxury of taking this into the second service. It's called part two. So I just leave that off. Long ago, I didn't know nothing, that's how she sung it, about Jesus and his love. I'd heard about it, but I never felt it. This manna that comes from above. But in this life of sin, when I could no longer stand, I asked my mama, how do you get to know the man? She said, you must be. Don't you see? You've got to be born again. She was stressing a one-on-one relationship. And what this is all about is God giving Elijah a fresh encounter with himself while he is alone. While he is alone, he expresses the interiority of his feelings. Listen to him. I've had enough. Can't take it anymore. Stop the world. I want to get off. I've had enough. Do you know what that feels like? I know those words. I know what it's like to be a young widower with children to raise, very small children. I know what it's like to have a son working on his job, and there is a robbery, and he's shot and killed at age 34. I know what it's like to lose my best friend, my oldest son, last year at age 42. I know what it's like to have cancer 3 times. I know what it's like to have a stroke 2x. I know what it's like. I've been to the bottom, and I found out that at the bottom, it's solid, because he's at the bottom. Oh, I know he's the lily of the valley, but he also is the bright and morning star. He'll be with you in the valley, and he'll be with you on the mountain. I've had enough. But if it's over your head, it's under his feet. And he's able to manage and handle anything that takes place in your life. When you're alone, you begin to experience that and to recognize that God is not an option. He's the only one that you have, ultimately, that you can trust in and depend upon.
George Matheson wrote the song, "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And he quotes and says this in a piece of poetry. "Lord, make me a captive, and I will be free. Take away my sword, and I will conqueror be. Make me a captive, and I will be free. I'm only free when I'm in captivity to you. Take away my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I conquer when I'm weaponless. So then, when I get the victory, guess who gets the credit? He does. I have no weapon." Have you any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Do you have any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem to be impossible, and he will do what no other power can do. Have you ever been on your bed of affliction and the doctors have done all that they can do? God specializes in healing all manner of diseases, and he will do what no other doctor can do. "Take away my sword, and I shall conqueror be." I hear Alexander White, the 19th century Scottish preacher, saying, "Lord, I give myself to thee, and whatever I cannot give, I invite you to take." Because there's some things we can no longer give God, because we don't have them any longer. They have us. We've had them so long. Certain dispositions so long. Certain attitudes so long. Certain habits so long that I can't give it to God. But I can give him the invitation to take it. Take it away from me. And therefore, here is Elijah alone, experiencing God afresh and anew, so that he might go from faith to faith, grace to grace, and ultimately from glory to glory. He says, "Take away my life." That's what God wanted to do. He wanted to take his life. I don't mean extension. I don't mean termination. I mean control. Take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips and let them move by the impulse of thy love. He wants to take our lives. He's not satisfied being a resident in our life. He wants to be the president of our life and control our life. "I want to die," Elijah says. "I don't want to live any longer." He didn't mean it. If that's what he really wanted, he could have just have stopped by Jezreel. That's where the palace is. That's where Jezebel is. And Jezebel would have been glad to have accommodated him. If he really wanted to die, he didn't have to do all that running. Just surrender to Jezebel. And she would have made him headless like he made 450 prophets headless. Don't you thank God for unanswered prayer? Prayers that you prayed and God vetoed them. Certain people that you thought you wanted to spend the rest of your life with, and God said no, and you didn't like it. And now you look back and you see them, and when you see them, you want to throw up your hands and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Because you see up to the corner, God sees around the corner. Here he is now, a day's journey from the broom bush, sitting under the broom bush. He's tired. The Bible says he falls asleep. He does the best thing he could have done. He did not listen to C.C. Winans' tape. He didn't listen to a Billy Graham sermon. He does the most religious thing that he could have done: go sleep. Psychologically, we're tired. Physically, we're tired. Socially, we're tired. Mentally, we're tired. Relationally, we're tired. And the Lord sends an angel while he's asleep to deliver him hot baked bread over coals and water, and I'm sure it was cool in the desert. wakes him up. He eats and drinks. Right back to sleep, tired. Wakes him up again, the angel does, and gives him more water and more hot bread. Deity is diversified. God, don't try to demystify the mystery of God. Don't try to unscrew the inscrutability of God. That is that God that you cannot understand. And don't try, and don't even look in the dictionary for this word, don't try to figure out the unfigurability of God. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea, and he rides on every storm. And William Cooper says in his last lyric, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Only God understands and knows God. And here is Elijah, and God is sustaining him. He sustained him one time through a blackbird catering service. Another time he sustained him through the babbling water of the brook of Cherith. And when that dried up, he sustained him through a widow whose husband, of course, had died, and she was getting ready to die along with her son. Now he's sustaining Elijah through an angel who brings him bread and water. I think sometimes we tend to put God in a box. He has one way of delivering it. I want it to be angels that deliver me. Or I want it to be a woman who is a widow to deliver me. I want it to be blackbirds to deliver me. And yet God is sending all of these avenues. God doesn't do it in the Baptist way. God ain't Baptist. He ain't Methodist. I know how to say he isn't. He ain't Presbyterian. He ain't black. He ain't white. He ain't brown. He ain't yellow. He ain't red. God is God. So let God have his way. If it doesn't fit your constitution or your bylaws or your orientation, you can't squeeze God and put him in your box. Let God work the way God works. My God, it's 9:30 almost. Pastor, I'm not going, you know, I teach this in school, be on time. Let me just take the next 2 minutes, and then I'll come back, and then we'll finish what's here. Don't feel bad, because in nearly 60 years, I haven't finished a sermon in 60 years. So I want a message to be one of eternal impact without it being of everlasting duration. So let me just finish it. There's a transition now. And Elijah, who has been empty, is now on the strength of those two meals, able to go 40 days down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. They are synonymously used, Horeb and Sinai. And there he is once again, alone. Exactly where God wants him to be, alone. How long has it been since you've talked to the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind has been at ease? How long has it been since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? And now you're face to face with God. And his question for you is this: Elijah, Jeff, Kelly, Bobby Jones, what are you doing here? That's the question we're going to explore about an hour and a half from now. I'm on time.